Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Amen. And let me add my apologies to our delay. I am so glad to be here. And pastor texted me and he said, just be safe. And I was, I'm safe. I don't want to set a bad example by saying what I was doing. So I'm here and I'm safe. Thank God. I want to again just say thank you, Pastor, First Lady, and for all you who are here tonight to open your hearts and your minds. We minister and we work, we labor, we go to school with, we work next to people that have a variety of needs, a vast, it seems like a growing layer of needs, and the church is ultimately the answer. And it helps if we can find language to build the bridge from where people are to the foot of the cross. Tonight, all I want to do is a couple of things. I want to help you with some of the language. I want to help you with some of the understanding. But together, we are building bridges and helping people to the foot of the cross. It is at that cross where all the wonderful things of God, the healing transpires. It's certainly not in the office of a therapist. It is definitely at the foot of the cross. You believe that? Say amen. 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 So thank you, Pastor, for the honor of being here tonight. It is a very sensitive matter, and we'll get off this page here. It is a very sensitive matter that we're addressing tonight, and I think it's okay to have fun. As a matter of fact, I have jokes. I've got all kinds of jokes, and I crack myself up. Many times I'm telling jokes and laughing in the congregation. It's just moaning. You know, they just don't know that it's funny, but it is. And so I think it's okay to laugh. That's going to be a part of it. Laughter is medicine. But we're also talking about sensitive issues, and you never know about these issues. Who's sitting next to you and who's experiencing it or knows someone who's experiencing it? So you have to be careful, because sometimes our laughter can seem like it's poking fun, and we never want to do that. The other thing I wanted to say, I just thought these opening pointers were helpful, is it's good to learn. I have a pastor friend, and he's one of the most self-educated people I know, and he's really, really good. He's really talented. I think you should learn everything you can, especially if someone gives you a diagnosis of any sort, be it physical or mental. You need to go home and become an expert on that. You don't, however, want to treat yourself. Learn about, if your doctor says you need surgery, learn about that surgery, but you really don't want to try it on yourself. You want to leave that to the people who are really experts at the work. And so I want to encourage you not to leave here today feeling empowered to go do therapy. I don't want you to do that, okay? Send them to us or someone else that can help in long term. The other thing I wanted to put out there, just because I get the question many times, is what's the relationship between mental health and demon possession? A person who is experiencing cutting, you know, there are people in the Bible who did that. Well, there are people in the Bible who did a lot of things that we would consider harmful or sinful. Ironically, we don't attribute those other things to demon possession, from adultery to people, to Judas's betrayal, to lying. We just realized those people had sins and they were dealt with how the Bible dealt with them. When it comes to issues of mental health, in 25 years of working with people, I can count on one hand, and then only would need two or three fingers for the times I came across people who were demon possessed. Almost non-existent. However, because that is our wheelhouse, we tend to push a lot of things into it, even though it doesn't exist. In other words, if you're a hammer, everything looks like a nail. But I'm telling you, it's now, if you've ever walked into a psych ward, you've probably thought, whoa, okay, this doesn't feel comfortable. That's a different environment. And many times, if a person will not get help or doesn't get help or tries to self-medicate through drugs or alcohol or other kinds of things, witchcraft, the adult, then you do get into some pretty powerful spiritual warfare. But traditionally, initially, it just isn't the case. Sometimes I wish it were, because it'd be easy. I could just take a bottle of oil with me and go in Jesus' name and just start laying hands on people and watching them be delivered. And man, wouldn't that be nice if we could wrap all our problems into that? Praise God. And then finally, there are some things that exacerbate or make worse emotional instability. I noted this, and I want to spend just a little time talking about this. Simple carbohydrates. Basically, if it tastes good and it's sweet, it's a simple carbohydrate. Now, that's being a little facetious, but cookies and cakes and pies and candy and sweet cereals and all the soda, all the liquids you drink that have sugar in them, all of them make matters worse. So if you go to your doctor and you're depressed and your doctor prescribes you an antidepressant, and you take the antidepressant, but you take it with a Mountain Dew or with Pepsi, you almost need to, you don't need to double, but you definitely need to take more of the antidepressant, because you're not taking it with water. You're taking it with sugar. Sugar is a breeding ground for anxiety if you're prone to it, and depression if you're prone to it. So you can cut your sugar. As a matter of fact, I tell my clients, cut out all simple carbohydrates, or at least 90% of them, and their symptoms usually cut in half. No pills, no medicine, no therapy. How cheap is that? But, you know, you tell people that, and they'll say, hey, don't mess with my pies and my cookies, and Lord help you if you get on their fried foods. Can I get a witness? Right? So I say, fine, you eat your pies and your cookies and your fried food and take the pill. But if you don't want to do that, then there are ways away from it. So simple carbohydrates, if you're not sleeping adequate a number of hours of sleep, you need that. Your body needs it. Your brain doesn't sleep. Your brain never sleeps, doesn't shut down. It never slows down. It always stays very active. And so, but your body needs the rest. If you're sedentary, you're not moving, exercising, working, and all those things, then all that will make things worse. If you have negative thinking, the average person thinks about 50,000 thoughts a day. 35 to 40,000 of those thoughts are negative. You know the saying, garbage in, garbage out? You cannot have 35,000 negative thoughts and expect to have a positive life. And that's, I'm not even talking about the Holy Ghost yet. But if you want to talk about that, the Bible does tell us what to think on. If it's good, if it's lovely, if it's just, if there's good report in it, if there's virtue in these, think on those things. You know, that wasn't just a suggestion. That was God saying, I know what's good for you. I know what's going to make you better. And you could take this and feel a lot better, or you can suffer. So in the church, there's no reason for us to be in that group thinking that many negative thoughts. If you struggle with your thought life, you've got to get a grip on that. And if you don't, you will not win the battle of mental health, no matter what the issue is. So I want to give you a very, very brief, and by the way, the slides are there for reference. Thank you. You can put all those next ones up there. The slides are there for reference. I really don't plan to go bit by bit. You can read them for yourself if that were the case, right? I want to give you a kind of a progression that people do as they come in church. And by the way, everybody needs to be a part of the church. Everybody needs to have repented. Everybody needs to be baptized in Jesus' name, have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All that helps, and I can prove it. But before I do that, let me tell you what people typically do. They typically come into the church and they go, oh my goodness, there are some things I'm doing I should stop doing. And there are some things I'm not doing that I should be doing. And so they change what they do. Doing is the very first place we start doing. But then you're in church for a while and you feel like you're kind of doing the right things. You know, you've got the doing part down. And then you recognize that it's not just what you do, it's what you think. And then you say, God, there are some things I should not think. Really, there are some thoughts that just shouldn't be allowed to float around in my head, and you get to control that. And so you say, God, help me police my thoughts. Help me, Lord, to think on the right things. And you quote the scripture, or you reference the scripture that I was beginning to quote for you, and you try to really work on your thoughts, and then there comes a time that you're really kind of there. I remember being there. I do. I remember when I got in church, I was 15. Any 15-year-olds in here? Anybody's 15? Nobody's 15. It's a beautiful age. Anybody act 15 occasionally? Right? It's a beautiful age. And I was 15, almost 16. I turned 16 a few days after I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when I got in the church, I did not have the best vocabulary. Well, it wasn't the cleanest vocabulary, and it wasn't the best. And I remember saying, God, thank you for filling me with your Spirit. I am not going to cuss people out anymore. Now, isn't that good? Right? Except for the very first day, the very first Sunday. I was leaving church in the late, my first Sunday after receiving the Holy Ghost. A lady pulled out in front of me, cut me off, and I said, you fat cow. And that's all I could say, repeat today, because the rest of it was not pretty. It was horrible. It just rolled out of my mouth. And I was so convicted. If that's you and you talk like that, you should be convicted too. I was so convicted. Because I told God I wouldn't do that anymore. So I pulled over and I was crying and I was praying and I was like, God, forgive me. I want to do better. And then I want to think better. But then the last thing is feeling. If God is concerned about what you do, and so he gives you instructions on what to do and what not to do, and if he's concerned about what you think, so he gives you instructions on what to think and what not to think, don't you think he's also concerned about how you feel? So when he shows up and he says, peace, be still. He wants you to feel peace. And when you feel anxiety, but God already spoke peace, that's a problem. Watch. If you were doing something that you shouldn't be doing, and Jesus showed up, you were just about to touch it, you know, that thing you shouldn't be touching, and Jesus showed up, you would go, don't touch that. Don't, I mean, stop it. You wouldn't touch it. You would quickly do something else. Or if you're driving down the street or riding down the street and you're in your car and you have a thought that you shouldn't have in your mind and you find yourself mindlessly entertaining it and Jesus just shows up in the driver's seat or shows up in the car, you would be quoting scripture so fast to get that thought out of your mind. Don't want to think that. But I know so many people that will hold on to feelings that Jesus cannot bless. And if he'll show up, they won't get rid of them. Because they think he can't see them. But he can see them. And he will help us. When he shows up, then, and if he speaks peace, you ought to feel peace. And if he shows up and he's troubled, you ought to feel that troubling in your spirit. It really, really matters. And so these are important things, how we think, how we feel, and we go through these things. If you don't have that peace right, then you're going to be prone to not just the spiritual attacks that occasionally come, but you're going to be prone to lots of other things around the area of mental illness. I want to tell you one more thing, but it's a workshop, so it's going to be kind of a mixture between teaching and preaching and instruction. Is that okay? So I want somebody who isn't afraid to write on the piece of paper, and spelling doesn't count, but you're not afraid to come help me. I need someone probably above 12, because I need to be able to, above 12. So anybody? Come on, volunteer. I want to show you something that's very important. What's your name, sister? Martha. Would you number on this page 1 through 10, 1 at the top, 10 at the bottom on the left-hand side of the page, just like you're about to make a list. You are like the best numberer ever. You're doing a great job. You're at 10? Now, I need your help. I want you all, everybody has to help. Okay, will you help me? Okay, everybody said, okay, good. I want you to pretend you're going to go to the grocery store and you're going to buy groceries. Now, think of the things you would normally buy okay, the things you eat or you need going grocery shopping. I want you to begin in a moment, not now, in a moment, begin to yell them out, and Martha's going to hear one, and she's going to write them down. Just keep yelling until she gets to 10. She'll just randomly write down the items. Don't repeat an item. She'll randomly write down the items, and she's going to, as she hears them, okay? And then when Martha, when you have 10 items, just do this so people stop yelling, and I'll watch you. Are you ready? Okay, she's ready to write. What is it that you would get if you went to a grocery store? Yell it out. Pickle chip.
Bacon. Apple.
Okay, she needs a few more. Okay. She's got them. Can I take a look? All right, thank you. She did a really good job. She said, and these are the things you would eat. She said, milk, eggs, pickles, toilet paper. To each his own. Chocolate, Doritos, apples, hand sanitizer, Oreos, and Lentos. Now, that's your, okay, there you go. All right, so we got good. We got plenty of things. Now, she just made this list, right, Martha? We've never met, right? That I remember anyway. I've never seen this list other than to make sure I can read it. You know, every church has a favorite church song. You know, just one that comes up a lot in the rotation. Do you all have a song like that? Just a favorite church? Yeah? Every Praise, is it? All right, so here's what I'd like for you to do. I need two things to happen. Number one, I need somebody that has a watch with a second hand on it, or a phone that can keep time. Okay, come here with me. No, just come on. You can keep it on. Okay, another helper. Okay, and I need somebody else who can start this song on key. So the rest of us can sing it. And here's what's going to happen. We're going to sing for 60 seconds. What's your name? Morgan's going to tell me when to start. And when she says start, you're going to sing. In that 60 seconds, I'm going to memorize the list forwards and backwards by number and by item. I want to show you something. You know, the pastor says, and watch what you watch and watch what you read. And I'm telling you, your brain is a recorder. You're going to not only remember the things I tell you tonight, you're going to remember how you felt when you heard them. And for some of you, God's going to just help us. And I believe there'll be deliverance even here tonight, and you won't forget it. Rather, you're 10 or 8 or 88. I'm going to show you this. I'm going to demonstrate it for you. And it's not because I have a super brain. This is something that I can teach a 5-year-old kid to do in a matter of 5 minutes. I've done it many times. It's how God developed your brain. So I need you, when you start timing, where is the singer? Who's going to start the singing? I saw someone pointing this way. Okay. And then you start the song, and then you give me the list. All right, so you say go, she'll start singing. Everyone has to sing with her. And the louder, the better, but on key and in rhythm like you normally would sing it.
Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship in one accord. Every praise is to our God. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship in one accord. every praise is to our God. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship in one accord. Every praise is to our God. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship in one accord.
Every praise is to our God. It's not just rote memorization. You got to understand your brain. It came to learn. God designed you from the very beginning, the earliest of times, that you would hear and through your ears, even if you can't hear through your senses, that you would pick up what's in your environment, what's in your world. Parents, everything you let your kids consume becomes a part of who they are. It informs them, and they remember all of it. And 2 hours of something that's ungodly, we can't compete in Sunday school against that, and the brain's pulling it in. Number one on the list is milk. Number two on the list is eggs. Number three on the list is pickle spears, thingy-mabobbers. Number four on the list is toilet paper. Number five is chocolate. Number six is Doritos. Number seven, apples. Number eight is hand sanitizer. Number nine is Oreos. And number 10 is lentils. How did I do? I'm going to spin my brain around. That really doesn't work, you see. It just makes you dizzy because your brain is always in stasis. All right, number 10 on the list is lentils. Number 9, Oreos. Number 8 is hand sanitizer. Number 7, apples. Number 6, Doritos. Number 5, chocolate. Number 4, toilet paper. Going to number 3, pickles, spears. Number 2 is eggs, and number 1 is milk. And if we're going to have a little bit of fun with this, if you take number 1 and you mix it with number 2, that's eggs and milk together, you could scramble them and have a good breakfast. If you like to have sweets, you can also add number 5, which is chocolate. Now, if you're pregnant, you can add number 3, which is pickles. If you're still pregnant, you can add number 6 and Doritos. If you want to go healthy, you can add number 8. If you get a 7, now if you get a mess on your hands and you clean up, you can add number 8, that's hand sanitizer. If you want to go for pure junk food, you can have number 9, Oreos. And if you want to live healthy, eat protein, eat beans are good for you, that'd be number 10, lentils. And I told my brain to hold that in memory until I drive away today. And my brain will hold in memory that full list by number and by item. So over the break, you come up and say, "Hey, Brother Blash, what was number 4? I'm going to say, "Well, number 4 was toilet paper." And if you say, "Hey, Brother Blash, what was pickles?" I'll say, "Pickles was number 3. And it'll be that way until I drive away, because your brain does not control you. You control your brain. So I'll say it again. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear, because your brain is going to record it all and use it against you one day. Or you can call into remembrance the things of God and the beauty of God. You see? Right. If you want to be healthy, then use the things God gave you. And one of the things he gave you was a brain that will not forget. As I'm saying this, and I wanted to say this as a part of that first slide of opening comments, again, God designed us a certain way, and there's no getting around that, which means there is help. There is help from the Word of God, and I'm going to try and provide some of that for you today. First of all, did you correct that for me? Did you correct? No? Okay, on my slide, I have 2 number 1, so that's really good. All right, so let's talk about these pieces. First of all, you did a good job. You can go back to that. That was perfect, actually. You're doing a good job over there. You're a good clicker. Let's talk about how these self-injuries occur. Why do people do this, and what it is, what it's not, and how can we help. This is going to be the overarching piece of this. I'm going to have several scriptures that I want to give you. I've not put them up, but I will give them to you. And the very first one is in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. Again, I won't read it, but to give you the scripture in context, it talks about God's grace to us. And the word of God is truth. And ultimately, when people hurt themselves, ultimately, at some point, they've either believed a full lie or a partial lie. And the best answer to a lie is truth. And we'll talk about that as we go along. So the next slide is a note. You may have to click it twice for it to come up. We're talking tonight about cutting, and maybe you're not prone to anything that would harm you. I doubt that, by the way. The thing that we're prone to usually isn't something that's publicly not accepted, such as, well, I will tell you that in my lifetime, I have had and lost four pastors. And of the four pastors, only one of them passed what would be at about a natural time. The rest all passed early because of bad health. And I would attribute almost all of it to, well, a mixture of genetics and bad eating. None of them were cutters, but they all died early because of something else. So I want to just put this in perspective. While I'm on that, I don't have it listed to talk about, but I should probably talk about it as well, and that is psychotropic drugs, drugs for anxiety and depression. In my practice, I work with people to get them off of those drugs, and I'm very successful at doing it. If they will listen, they can get off those drugs. But many times, if they don't get off them or can't get off them, they're looked down upon by some of the same people that wake up in the morning and take medicine for high blood pressure, for diabetes, for arthritis, and for many, many other things. So I have to scratch my head and ask you a question. In defense of those that may have to take something, be it St. John's wort, which is more natural, or be it an antidepressant, be it an anti-anxiety medicine, is it any different? If God can heal them, then can't he also heal you? But you wake up in the morning and you take your blood pressure and you take your sugar diabetes message. So I'm going to be very, very clear. Either it's true across the board or it ain't true at all. And I will tell you that God designed your body to live only so long. And at some point it's going to start to break down. And then we patch it together as long as we can. And sometimes that requires medication. I am not a fan of medication for mental health, for children, or for adults, but sometimes it's necessary. And when it is, I never, ever demonize it. The other thing I wanted to say about this is it gives you some insight into the mind of the person that cuts. This is not me. I would not be this way. If I ever went off the deep end, and if it were between becoming homicidal and suicidal, I would be more prone to become homicidal. Right? That's not cool either. God's not going to bless either one of those. But I'm just telling you. But so you may say, you know, that's not me, man. I would never hurt myself. If you say you would never hurt yourself, again, I'm just going to ask you to think about what you ate last week. All right, I'm going to leave that alone now, right? But this urge in them is so deep. I'm going to explain this urge, and then I'm going to also explain how the Word of God and how we navigate through it. But I wanted you to read this just so you can get it. And by the way, this person does not, to my knowledge, have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost does not cure, Pastor, you said it, does not cure every woe. Oh, man, if it did, hallelujah, we'd empty the hospitals. But it doesn't. You can get the baptism of the Holy Ghost and break your leg. You can get the baptism of the Holy Ghost and develop cancer. It doesn't cure everything. But, oh, Lord, does it help us? This person, to my knowledge, does not. There is another phenomenon in mental health, and that is when little children develop mental illness, if they develop them as young people, they tend to not get better really throughout life. They can deal with it. They can navigate it. They can manage it. But if you develop it as a child, it tends to be something that sticks with you. In 25 years, this has been true, except for one exception. One exception. This is the only time I've ever seen it. Kids that, it doesn't matter what they're dealing with, who receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, those kids somehow are able, if they will stick with it, to kind of flip their script and do better throughout life. It's amazing. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is the only thing I've ever seen to be able to take a person that was brought up in a mess and that person be able to really become a productive adult throughout life and not have the complications they should have. If you're here and you're an adult and you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you already know this. If it were not for the Lord, your life would be it'd be a mess. But thank God He helped us, right? He helped us. Imagine what happens and how He helps us along the way. Praise God. I want to tell you a story, and you can go to the next slide if you want. I want to tell you a story about a young lady I met. When I met her, she was in her mid-20s, and she's given me permission to share the story in preparation for this event and other events I've attended. When I met her, she was standing on the ledge of a three-story building, and I say three stories, but it felt a whole lot bigger than that, and she was standing on this rooftop like this. I got the phone call that she was suicidal and would jump at around 2:30 in the morning. And I said, well, where is she? Let me at her. Give me people who aren't doing well any day. Give me paperwork and I'll be cuddled up in a corner somewhere crying for my mama. We all have our gifts, right? And so I found her on the rooftop, and I don't like heights, and I really am afraid of falling. I'm not afraid of dying, but the fall, man, that just stinks, you know? And so I went out there with her. Do not do this at home. You know, I went out there with her, and I thought, you know what? It's early in the morning. It's like 2-something in the morning. Nobody has time for this. You're either going to jump or we're not going to jump. If you're going to jump, let's get this done. If you're not going to jump, then let's sit down and talk about this. We're not, you know, again, don't do this. You just don't do it like that, right? So I went up to her and I stood there and I said, so are you going to jump or you're not going to jump, or you want to talk, or what do you want to do? And if you want to jump, then would you give me a few minutes to talk before you go, just so you have some good thoughts in your mind when you splat? That's what she did. She looked and she said, and I thought, okay, that's progress. Laughter is medicine. I was pouring as much medicine as I could. I was praying in Jesus' name under my voice. And she said, well, I guess I can talk. And so we sat on the ledge, and it felt so good to be sitting down. You have a less chance of falling, but feet dangling over. And I said, you know, after about 15 or 20 minutes, I said, you think we could bag it off just a little bit here? Let's just compromise, you know? And she goes, yeah, I think so. And so we got up and stood back over here, and I was out there for probably another 2 hours or so, and we were talking, and her life was absolutely a mess. Between the ages of 15 and 25, most people are diagnosed with mental illnesses. Life comes crashing in because grades and boys and girls and pressures and problems and what am I going to do with my life, and all that stuff was crashing in on her, and it was overwhelming. It was too much. If you've never been there, count your blessings, but in that place, it looks so dark. And you're sure that nobody else understands you. Even though the truth of the matter is, there are 1,000 other people probably within a 25-mile radius going through the same thing. But in that moment, you can't see it. And it's not just you. There are prophets in the Bible who wanted to die, who thought they were all by themselves. They were mighty men of God. So it's not just you. It wasn't just her. She wasn't some weirdo, psycho, wanting to kill herself. She was really, in my eyes, no different than some of the prophets I've been inspired by and preached their messages. And you got to understand that. So I treated her like that. And we talked, and she came down, and she did fine, and she made it. After many years, she actually is in our church today, but she never really fully recovered. She was always living in a fog until about 6 or 7 years ago. Our church is probably a lot like yours on Sunday. It just kind of hops, and man, we run, and we shout, and we dance, and the kids were running around the church, and they were doing their things, and they run, their hands are up, and these kids are probably like 4 or 5 years old, and they got attitude, and they just run, and they worship God, and it's amazing. And one of the kids ran by her and just kind of brushed by her, and she said, "I felt God. I heard God speak to me and said, 'You may not remember this, but when you were a little girl, you used to praise me like that. And if you'll praise me like the kids, I will heal you.'" Now, I didn't hear God say that to her because I was on the platform, but from the platform, I could see what was happening, and she bolted. She bolted out of that place, and around she went, and it was with a lot of steam, and I thought, what in the world just got into her? And every time she made a lap, she got a little bit clearer and a little bit clearer and a little bit clearer, and finally, 4 or 5 laps later, she was just screaming, "The fog is gone, the fog is gone, the fog is gone." And I don't know if you've ever felt that way. Amen. While she was worshiping God, what was happening? The Holy Ghost was just ministering to her, and God was blowing away the fog, because when you're in that fog, I mean, it's hard to do anything. It's hard to have faith for anything. It's hard to believe anything. Great messages somehow become dull to you. And that's what people are going through. And the church is the answer. Somebody said amen. These are some terms. They've been on the screen now long enough for you to read them. We use these terms interchangeably, but these are some terms that describe what people might do. The next slide. The next slide, again, talks about some of these self-injurious or self-harm behaviors, and it might be things of this nature. It's very typical for young people, and we'll, in particular, but and we'll talk about who is more prone to do this, to cut. And so I want to talk to you about what to look for and what it means, and kind of how it works in the mind of someone who's suffering. If you can see a cut, that says a lot. If you can't see it, for instance, the cut is above the sleeve line, or the cut is on the upper thigh, places that you wouldn't normally see, that's more problematic. But if you can see it, then that's, again, it's a telling statement. Now, it's always interesting when I start talking like this, because people adjust their sleeves. So go ahead on three. Everybody adjust your sleeves. I'm just kidding. Right. It's sometimes scratching. It's sometimes cutting. And it's when you see it, if you can see it with your eyes, there's a good chance the person's been doing it for a while. It's pretty habitual. And to them, it's about as common as, and this is a little disgusting, sorry about, or picking maybe a scab or something like that. It's about that common. And they're just doing it in public. Typically, it's happening in private when it's in places you cannot see. And there is a system and a sequence to it, and we'll talk about what that looks like. Some warning signs. If you want to know what to look for, the next slide gives you several warning signs. This is as common. Well, that may be an overstatement. I will just say that in many, many of the churches where I've visited, this is an issue. So I almost said it's as common in the church as it is other places. I don't know that that's true, but I will tell you, in the churches I visit, and I'm in churches probably 25 times a year, in different churches, that this is almost, it's a theme in almost every one of them. And almost without fail, it's people between the age of about 7 and 25. That tends to be where it is. Okay, next slide, please. So this is going to answer, in the next slide, this is going to answer a couple of questions. People who are cutting, are they trying to kill themselves? The answer is no, unless they cut their wrists. That was a joke. I know, right? Not funny. That's one of the problems with joking about this stuff. Next slide. And bring all them up. Yeah. This is not a suicide attempt. This is something very different. One person said to me, one time, she said, I wish I didn't cut. Again, she did not have the Holy Ghost. I wish I didn't cut, but I need to cut. And I said, well, describe what happens. And she says, when I cut, it's the warm blood running down, and I find myself going, ah, relief. And the more I probed, this person didn't see herself as valuable, as real, and had so tuned out the world and couldn't feel that that was the only way she could feel. So she started, and this is very interesting, watch this. She started to cut so that she could feel something. I know you think, wow, why would a person do that? But you've never been down so low. If you don't know the answer to that, you've never been down so low when you don't even care. That's what happens, but they're kids most of the time. And so they cut, and they cut so they can feel. But here's what they don't know. When they cut, their body produces a painkiller in the mind. It's a painkiller that is 50 to 500 times more powerful than morphine. Endorphins. And so every time they cut, because they're in pain, their body produces these endorphins, which are drugs. So every time they cut, guess what their body is doing? It's giving them the drug. So guess what happens to them after a while? They become addicted to the drug. So when they say, I need to. And then you take away all the razors that they, you know, they use their razors and they undo them and take away everything else. And you're going, why in the world would someone cut? It makes no sense. They're destroying their body and they cut in strange places. It's because many times they're addicted to the drug that their brain created. And their brain created it because God created that. For instance, if you're driving down the highway, this is how God made you. If you're driving down the highway or maybe in the city and you hear brakes screeching on the left-hand side and you're about to get T-boned, your ears hearing it, your brain will flood the left-hand side of your body with endorphins, painkillers. God designed you like that. It's a Heavenly Father protecting you. And He comes and He shields you with this coat of drugs on the left-hand side of your body before the impact ever shows up, even if the impact is only a split second away. That's what God did to protect you. So He designed your brain to be able to absorb that drug because He put the drug in you. So when you cut, you're using what God has designed as a protection mechanism for you as an unnatural drug, and they become addicted to that drug. And so not only do we have to, so we say, stop cutting. How many in this room drink coffee? Wow. Oh my goodness. Wow. Perfect. That's everybody, practically. I think I saw a 2-year-old raise her hand. Okay. We're going to have to work on that next. The good news, yeah, right. Now, wait a second, Brother Blige. First, you tell us we can't have nothing sweet. Then we can't have anything fried, and now you're going to mess with our coffee. We may as well even take a break. Okay, you can drink your coffee. I don't have anything bad to say about coffee. You know, so right now, I could, but I won't. Now, be honest. How many of you get a little bit edgy if you haven't had your coffee? 2 of us, really? Really? Oh, Lord, help us. Okay, and how many can go, you can go off caffeine and you don't get any headaches and you don't get gripey and you don't get, very few of us, most of us struggle to give up caffeine. It's just caffeine. And we give up coffee and then we double up on the tea. Why is that? Your body is craving the drug caffeine. So you say to these kids and these young people and these young adults, why don't they just stop it? Why don't they just give it up? Well, their body is craving the drugs that's produced, and it's a coping mechanism. But let me tell you what else it is. They're going to a mechanism to find peace and to feel something. And that's what's supposed to be in the relationship with God. I want to close us with this. I want to go to the break with this story. There was a man who, he's an atheist researcher, and he wanted to prove that there was no God. We know a lot about the brain. I used to have a really cool app on my iPad, and it showed the full brain and the operation of the brain, and the app could be, you could spin it, so you could see the brain spinning. It's really cool. Psychologists play spin the brain. What we do. Spin the brain. Stop. Frontal cortex. That's where the, you know, we do that stuff, right? And so the brain, and he, this atheist wanted to find the brain. So what we know is a person that's struggling with impulse control and other emotional issues, that those emotions, the emotional center for those things are in the front part of the brain. By the way, this is one of the last parts of the brain to develop, which is why children have low impulse control. All right, because that's where impulse is stored. And it develops, whatever I just said. So we know that. If a person, we know that language, vision, We know long-term memory, short, we know where the pieces of the brain are that do certain things. So his thinking was, if a person thinks about math, and that's this part of the brain, and if you take that part of the brain out, they can't do math. So if I can find out where a person thinks about God, and take that out, and then the person doesn't think about God, I can tell you there is no God, it was only a part of the brain. And we made it up. So he wanted to find out where the God center, go Google this later, the God center. Where is the God center? When someone's thinking about God, which part of the brain is active and what happens if we take that part of the brain out? And so he found a man, and this man was known for not just praying, but praying in the spirit and this powerful spiritual intercession where he would speak in tongues. And he convinced this man to allow him to research him. And he hooked up the electrodes to this man's body and his brain. And he said, now I want you to do that thing you do with the tongues, with all those languages. I want you to do that now. And the guy said, doesn't work that way. He said, well, how's it work? Well, first I pray about things and maybe I'll repent and I worship a little bit, and then I, at some point, I slip into this holy place, and a heavenly language comes out of my mouth. He said, well, what do that? And as the man was praying, the images of his brain were on the back wall, and so you could see the parts of his brain were lighting up, and he was praying for brother so-and-so, who was just diagnosed with cancer, and sister so-and-so, who lost her job, and the little baby that's in the hospital, and so-and-so needs a financial blessing, and you could see the parts of the brain that were responding to that, and they would light up on the wall. And so then he gets into this secret place, and he starts in this heavenly language, and the researcher is expecting that there's going to be a bright light or maybe multiple bright lights because God could be in two places. And instead, what happened was this person began to speak in tongues, and as he's speaking in tongues, all the lights of his brain, all of them, just go down to almost nothing, as if somebody walked into his brain and said, shh, peace, be still. And the researcher said, whatever he is doing right now, it's covering every single part of his brain. The only way to remove it would be to remove the whole brain. God must be everywhere. I thought, you could have read Genesis. Why don't you stand together with me? I think it's about time to take a break. Time flies. I have a recommendation for you if you're hungry. I recommend that you, well, if you're thirsty, drink milk, and if you're hungry, you can eat eggs. It's a great form of protein. Pickles are really good. Actually, they're cucumbers that have been, worked up a little bit, and so they're pickles. And, well, everyone needs toilet paper occasionally, but enough about that. Chocolate stimulates the same part of the brain as does marijuana. And that's number five. Number six, Doritos. Doritos, and many times Doritos are gluten-free. That's the only redeeming factor of Doritos. Apples are always good for you. Hand sanitizer, well, you need that to stay healthy, especially around flu season. There are no redeeming factors in Oreos except for they're black and white, but that's an inside joke. And then last but not least is lentils. And I can't think of even one bad thing about lentils. Enjoy the break. We'll see you in a few moments.